taking your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 5 tonight, and we're going to go down through verse 15. We are in a series in the Gospel of Matthew, our Sovereign King, and we come to a section. We remember we finished the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to chapter 8 and 9, where the Lord does a series of 10 miracles. And we've been talking about the truth behind the miracle. Go a little bit. Why did Jesus heal these kind of people? What was he getting across? I do have one verse I want to share with you. Chapter 8, verse 16. I failed to mention it last week. Chapter 8, verse 16. Now, this is in the midst of the miracles. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils and cast out the spirits with his word and healed all their that were sick. So the question is asked, if Jesus healed a lot of people, why does Matthew just mention these that we're going to look at in our text? The answer is because there's a spiritual truth behind these miracles. Now, why did Jesus perform miracles? We talked about that last week. Number one, to show his compassion. He wanted to meet human needs, certainly so. Number two, he wanted to show his credentials as the Messiah. And when the Messiah come, he would do certain things. And Israel should have recognized him. In fact, I think they did. They just killed him anyway. And also to show his power. Jesus has power over disease, over death, over devils, over demons, and power over nature. And this is what we're going to be looking at next week. To show his message. Behind every miracle, there was a spiritual truth. What was it that Jesus was getting across to the nation of Israel first, and also to us? So tonight, we're going to pick up in verse 5. Last week, we'll look at the leper. Remember? The comparison between Israel, who had leprosy, an analogy of sin, and Jesus said, I came to heal you spiritually, and they were looking for a political deliverer, and so they missed him. And so tonight we're going to begin to look at the centurion's servant healed, and also Peter's mother-in-law that was healed. He's a good man that healed his mother-in-law, amen? And so we're going to be looking at that in verses 14 and 15. Let's look first of all at verse 5, as we see the miracle of the centurion's servant healed. Let's pick up in verse 5, if you will, chapter 8. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. By the way, Capernaum was his headquarters of our Lord, beseeching him, begging him. Now this was a centurion, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick with the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come unto my roof, but I speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. Now, this is something interesting here. Here's a centurion, Roman soldier who understood the authority of Jesus. That's more than your average church member believes, right? And so he understood the authority of Jesus. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed him, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many come from the east and the west shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, heaven. That's the millennial reign. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out of the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour from a distance. Now let's look at this miracle here. The centurion, he was over 100 soldiers, okay, in the Roman army. Every centurion mentioned in the Gospels and the Acts seems to be a man of character, a sense of duty. This man was no exception. The fact that he was concerned about his lowly servant boy indicates this. He had palsy, which indicates that a kind of paralysis. And this man here had every reason not to approach Jesus. He was a professional soldier. Jesus was a man of peace. He was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. But this soldier had one thing working for him. He was a man of great faith. This centurion understood that Jesus, like himself, was under authority. And again, he understood more than the average church member, that Jesus was under the authority of the Father, and he had authority. And he has given us the same authority as well. Now, he understood, again, that what it means to submit to those that are in authority. And we see that in our world today. Our world has gone crazy because of anarchy and lack of submission to authorities and great rebellion, you know, because of the Marxist communist movement, BLM, Antifa. It's prevalent in our nation. All Christ had to do, or wanted Christ to do, was speak the word, and the disease would leave him. And so he obeyed, and he did just what the officer, well, not that Jesus obeyed, but he's healed this man from a distance. You'll find out in the healings of Jesus that Jesus healed many different ways. Some he touched, some he put mud on, some he did afar off, right? And this symbolizes something for us as we're going to look at the truth behind the healing. MacArthur says that Jewish tradition held that a Jew who entered a Gentile's house was ceremonially defiled. And the centurion knew about that, so he asked the Lord not to come to his house, healing from a distance. He was evidently familiar with the law, and he felt unworthy to have Jesus suffer some kind of inconvenience with those in authority. He also had faith enough to know that Christ could heal by merely speaking a word, right? Now, let's apply this miracle. What's the truth behind this miracle? The healing of the centurion's servant. Well, you notice again in verse 10, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, and no, not in Israel." Twice in the Gospels it's recorded that Jesus marveled at their faith. Once here, great faith of the Gentile centurion. And again in Mark 6:6, he marveled at the great unbelief of the Jews. Shouldn't it have been the other way around, right? The Jews should have been believing, and the Gentiles should have been disbelieving. But two times it says in the Gospels that Jesus marveled. He marveled at the Gentiles' faith, and he marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. He showed them every sign that the Old Testament prophecy said he would do, the Messiah, when he came, and yet they killed him. Now, Matthew recorded two Gentile miracles. This one and the healing of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. You find that in Matthew 15. Both cases, the Lord was impressed with a great faith. That speaks a lot when the Lord is impressed with great faith. Now, what is behind here? Why did Jesus, he healed a leper, first of all, now he goes to a Gentile. So what is the significance of that? Well, it's given us an early indication that the Jews would not believe, but the Gentile world would. See, the Jews, because of their unbelief, God gave them blinders, and he's not through with Israel, of course. I mean, he's going to resume his plan with Israel, but that'll be after the church is raptured. But also, Paul was sent out to be an apostle to the Gentiles, right? So because of their unbelief, Romans tells us that we have a chance to come into the kingdom, right? And so it's an indication that many Gentiles would receive him. In both of these miracles, our Lord healed from a distance. And that's significant because this was a Gentile. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Gentiles are speaking of as being afar off, outside the covenants, outside the promises of God. No chance of having a relationship with God and going to heaven. So he healed from a distance. Jesus was showing here that I can bring these that are far off near, right? So that's significant. But the main spiritual truth in this passage is found in 11, verse 11, verse 12. Now, notice what he said. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." By the way, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a good way to define him, right? When you're talking to somebody, ask them, do they know about God? And they say, oh yeah, I know about God, but it may be some kind of spiritual experience. Ask them if they worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that's in the Bible. And so they led him to that point. Jesus is talking about the kingdom, that the Gentiles would come in because of their belief and Israel's rejection. They would flock to the millennial kingdom to enjoy the fellowship with God and all the Jewish patriarchs. I mean, this is what he's saying here. Won't that be a glorious time in the millennium? Millennium is not the eternal state, but it's going to be a glorious time. And, you know, I see it as progressive. We're in the church, you know, and that's a great time. What little bit we experience of heaven, we experience in the church, right? This is why we come, right? But even in the millennium, it's going to be heaven on earth. And pointing to the New Jerusalem, where we're going to be in the eternal state forever and ever. So he's saying here, what a time that will be. Can't you imagine talking with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? By the way, we're not going to ask him no questions because we'll have full knowledge, right? You know, I hear these people, these skeptics sometimes, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he did that and why not. If you got that attitude, you may not make it at all, right? And so we'll know everything when we get there. Notice what he says, the children of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. What is that saying? Is he saying that we will be thrown into outer darkness? No, the children of the kingdom referred to the Jews that were Jews and thought they could go to heaven by Abraham and they wouldn't come to Christ. And they would be cast out into outer darkness where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the children of the kingdom here refers to those who are Jews by birth. They thought they could go to heaven by Noah and Abraham, but they had to be a part of the spiritual seed of Abraham, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ. These possessed to know God as king, but were never truly converted. And so this is why I would not give you a plug nickel for any so-called evangelical that talks to Israel and talks to Judaism and talks to the Jews and never mentions faith in Christ. Because they believe in a dual covenant theology, that they're going by Abraham and we're going by faith in Christ. That is a lie. We'll all go the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen there? Amen. And that's the only way. So this is what Jesus is saying by healing this Gentile. He's getting across, showing us that the Gentiles will come into the kingdom as well, and they'll fellowship in the kingdom with us in the millennium. Okay? Now, let's look at the second healing. Peter's mother-in-law is healed in verses 14 and 15. By the way, from this passage, these two verses, we learn a lot. Number one, we learn that Peter was married, right? If you're going to have your mother-in-law healed, that means you're married, right? And by the way, also, I think it's Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 or 10. He said, we know that Paul was married because he said, don't we have the right to bring along a believing wife like Peter? Right? And Paul had to be married and have a wife to be in the Sanhedrin. See? So there's a lot you can learn about this, but let's look at her healing. By the way, he's a good man if he'll heal his mother-in-law, right? She must have been good to you. I'll show you how good she was to him. Look in verses 14 and 15. And when Jesus would come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand. Now see, a while ago he spoke and healed the centurion's servant. Here he touches Peter. And he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. That's a good mother-in-law, right? Right after you heal her, she's up cooking for you, right? I like that. Amen, don't you, Brother Ray? I'm trying to get you in trouble here. But, I mean, this is a tough lady, right? Right after she got healed, she got up and began to minister to Jesus. Verse 16, and when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils and cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Again, why doesn't Matthew tell us about all those? He just tells us a select group of healings, 10, because he wants us to get the spiritual significance of that. So she was in bed. She had a fever. And Peter and Andrew, according to Mark chapter 1, verse 21, told Jesus about her need, and they arrived at the home after the synagogue service, according to Mark 1, 21. And again, the women in that culture, remember the first three healings that Matthew records are outcasts? The leper was an outcast, right? The centurion's servant was an outcast. And even women, and especially mother-in-laws, were outcast in that biblical society of the Jews. And so, again, it is doubtful that a Pharisee would even got off his and went and paid this widow much attention. But Jesus did, because there's something he wants us to know here. Jesus healed her with a touch. She responded by serving him and the other men. Now let's apply this miracle. Let's look for the deeper truth. Well, it may seem like a minor miracle to us, two verses, but it was a major miracle because after sundown, when the Sabbath ended, the whole city gathered. We're told again that the whole city gathered at this house here, and they brought their sick and afflicted and demon-possessed, and the Lord met their needs and healed them. What does that mean to us? You know, when we experience a touch from God, when we experience a healing, when we experience whatever it might be, that should radiate outside of our house. And it should affect all those around our circle, right? And they heard about it, right? And we don't keep the Lord's work in our lives sheltered and concealed up. And you know, I got mine, you ain't got yours. There needs to be, when God's working in the church, there's going to be people outside of this building that are going to be affected, right? And there's going to be a great revival. And that's what happened here. Now, why did Jesus mention this miracle? Well, look in verse 17 again. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our weaknesses. That is in Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. Matthew equated this with fulfillment of Isaiah some 700 years earlier about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and what it meant. Now, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, one of my great passages of scriptures that I love. Because Matthew says, see, this, what was happening here was fulfillment of Isaiah 53:4. So let's look at Isaiah 53. Now remember, when you come across a New Testament verse that refers to an Old Testament quotation, you got to go back to the Old Testament quotation to find the context and then apply it to how Matthew was using it here in our text. Isaiah 53 verse 3. Everybody there? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, by the way, Isaiah 53 is what Israel is going to say when they get saved. A third of them are going to get saved and enter in the millennial kingdom. They'll realize that they've killed the Messiah. Okay? And he hid, as it were, his faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Here it is in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. In other words, they thought Jesus was dying a sinner for his sins. They didn't understand that Jesus was dying for their sins, right? Now notice what it says. Afflicted. But verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. There it is that Matthew is referring to. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. In other words, he made appeasement for the believer by the death on the cross, right? He took our sin. He took our wrath, right? And that when we come to Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and believe in him, we can have a relationship with God the Father through the work of his Son, Jesus, on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all, right? We talked about that a little bit sometimes, about how Jesus bore the sins of the whole world, past, present, future, in the 3 hours on the cross of darkness. And we talked about that before. No wonder his heart burst, right? He did not become sin. He bore our sin, right? Now, why does Matthew use Isaiah 53? Well, it's interesting. If you study it out, you'll note that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in verse 17. Notice verse 17. That he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, we know he died for our sins. By his stripes we are healed. If you look in Isaiah 53, it's spiritual healing, dying for our sins. So what about this? What about this in verse 17? He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Let me help you with this. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy that Matthew equated to Isaiah 53. Jesus bore our sicknesses, and Jesus bore our weaknesses. What the Bible says there, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. What? In his healing ministry on earth, okay? When he was walking around for 3 years, he did that. That's what his work was. But when he died on the cross, he bore our sins, right? By his stripes, we are healed. So he did heal people. He bare their sickness and the weaknesses. But on the cross, he died for our sins. Amen? Everybody see that? Now, here's the question that people often ask, and we talked about this some, is physical healing guaranteed in the atonement? Well, Jesus may heal us. You know, by his sovereign will, he heals at his sovereign will. We just can't go around and say, I demand you heal me. I demand I get this healing because you died on the cross for my physical healing. No, he died for your sins, right? By his stripes we are healed. Healed what? If you read Isaiah 53 in verses 3 through 6, you'll see that it was sin that he was paying for. It was in his earthly ministry as he walked about that he bore our infirmities and our weaknesses, okay? Now, so we have no right to claim a healing. It's not guaranteed. When I was pastoring in Adel one time, there was this, I knew she had some a little bit of charismatic background. And by the way, once they get it, you can't beat it out of them with a stick. But her husband had a massive heart attack, was in the hospital in Tifton. I got word, I went up there, and she was running around the waiting room saying, I demand you, Satan, I rebuke you. I demand you heal my husband. By his stripes we are healed. She was taking the passage completely out of context. Right? Do y'all see what I'm saying tonight? We are promised spiritual healing. Right? And if God heals us physically, it's not because it's guaranteed in the atonement. It's just by his sovereign will that he did that. And she was going berserk there, you know, and I finally got her off in the corner. Her son let me have her for a few minutes, and I talked to her, and I want to say she got right, but not right with the Lord. I'm not talking about that. I think she was. She was just messed up on her theology, right? We can't demand anything from God or Satan, right? In fact, if you're talking to Satan, you're talking to the wrong one. You ought to be talking to God, right? And so we don't pray to Satan. So that's what he's saying here. This is why Peter said it best, and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. How did Peter apply this? By his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I want you to see this. I got it in my notes. I got an advantage for you, but I want you to see it. How did Peter apply this? In 1 Peter 2, 24, let me know when you get there. All right, we've got one there. Two there. All right, three there. Sound like an auctioneer, don't I? 1 Peter 2:24. Listen to what Peter said. Is healing guaranteed in the atonement? Physical healing. Notice what Peter said. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. What? By whose stripes we were healed. Right? He's talking about spiritual healing. Peter says nothing here about guaranteed physical healing, does he? Do you read it in the text? You don't, does it? Now, if God heals, that's great. And when God heals, it's not because you're special, it's because he wanted to show his sovereign will, right? We believe in divine healing. We don't believe in divine healers, right? We believe in divine healing. And so we don't ever want to say God doesn't heal, God doesn't work miracles, but it's not what was guaranteed on the atonement is all that repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ will be healed spiritually, right? We'll be forgiven of our sins. Y'all see that? So this applies the same truth to the forgiving of our sins when he bore on the cross. Now, it's true that sin and sickness go together. A lot of times in the body of Christ, you've got believers that are sick because they're sinning, right? Of course, all of us have Adam's nature. All of us. That's why babies died. In Adam, all die, right? There's nobody exempt from that. But we will live again if we know Jesus Christ. So sin and sickness go together, and sickness is a consequence of Adam's sin, and also an illustration, but God is not obligated to heal all the sicknesses, right? He didn't heal all the sicknesses, but he's obligated to save all sinners who call on him, right? And by the way, those today that think they have the gift of healing, again, I told you before, they need to be down at the funeral home. They need to be down at Archibald Hospital, right? They don't need to be selling their healing, right? Jesus never charged to heal anybody, did he? Peter and John didn't do that, right? The temple, silver and gold we have none. Well, we have Jesus, right? So I ain't got much faith in these guys that claim they have the gift of healing. That was for the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Don't argue with me. 2 Corinthians 12:12. These are the signs of an apostle, right? And you're not Apostle James, and you're not Apostle John. You're not walking around with the high and holy apostle on the side of your van. There was only 12, and Paul was one born out of due time, right, that had the gift of healing, okay? I've taught you this for 18 years, right? I don't want to hear nothing else outside of that. God has promised to heal us, you know, spiritually, and he just so might heal us physically. But guess what? The greatest healing of all is to die and go to heaven. Amen? That's the greatest healing of all. We talked about death this morning. None of us want to die, but we know as Christians where we're going when we do die. Right? And I want to tell you, I don't want to live in this life. I'm 69 years old going on 100. And I don't want to live in this life no more. I'm sick of it. Right? I'm sick of this world. I love my family, I love my grandkids, and it burdens me what they're going to have to live up under. But I'm telling you, I groan, I'm ready to go home. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Bow your heads, let's go to the Lord in prayer. You see, this is what we're talking about. Why did Jesus heal certain people the way he healed them? And why aren't all his miracles recorded in Scripture? Because there are certain things he wants to show us behind the scenes. Now, superficially, we say, well, God healed this centurion, God healed this mother-in-law, God healed this leper. And we can miss the main point of what he's trying to tell the nation of Israel and what he's trying to tell us. And so, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. The altar's open for anybody to come, whatever it might be. You're welcome to come and pray for healing. I pray that God will grant it, but it's not guaranteed in the atonement. So, Father, we pray tonight. But whatever it is, our people here, many hurting, we live in these bodies, we suffer, and we're decaying, we live in a corrupted body, and we look forward to the time, as we spoke about this morning, when we take on that glorified, resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever it is, tonight, we pray you give our people freedom to respond. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.